Well, good morning again. So a quick show of hands, how many of us, when we think vacation, think of being near the water? Yeah, most of you. Yeah, and I think maybe it's because we're surrounded by lakes here in Michigan. But whether you have a cottage, which, hey, by the way, can I be your friend, or are you only able to make it out to a lake one Saturday this summer? When we think of time off from work, many of us automatically think water. It's such a source of fun. It's beautiful. It gives us a sense of peace. Water is refreshing. And I think Jesus agrees with that. In the gospel accounts, we find him in and around or on the Sea of Galilee many times. So the Sea of Galilee is actually a freshwater lake, and it's just beautiful. When I look at pictures of it, I understand why Jesus spent so much time there. Even God likes spending time at the water. Maybe your summer has been too busy and hectic, and you need a little help to feel refreshed.
There's a key above the door at the cottage. And if you wonder what it's there for, it's there for you to come and stay with me, spend a day, maybe two. I would love to spend some time with you, use the key above the door at the cottage.
Cornerstone, our Father. That's a beautiful song. It reminds me, as a child, I did have the benefit of having a family cottage, and it evoked all those memories, so I appreciate that. So we're in the middle of a series called There's Something in the Water, and we're looking at stories that involve water throughout Scripture and pulling some spiritual lessons from those sections. So if we can all agree that we have a longing to be by the water, chasing that feeling of peace and chasing that feeling of relaxation, that getaway, I want to go even further and think about what it means to really rest in the way that God has asked us to rest in Scripture. In Psalm 23, King David writes some incredible imagery of God as a shepherd. And let's read the first three verses together out loud. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. It's a beautiful picture of what it looks like to rest with God and to rest in God by the quiet waters. And it's refreshing to the soul. Do you know how to rest? I don't mean vacation. I mean rest in the way we just read about. Today we're going to take a look at what God says about rest in the Bible, starting with one of the Ten Commandments we like to pretend isn't there, instructing us to preserve one day a week as a day of Sabbath we dedicate to the Lord and we don't work. Sabbath simply means to cease working, to rest. And just to refresh your memory of this commandment, or maybe introduce it to you, it doesn't just say keep a Sabbath and then move on. It's a long, detailed commandment. Exodus 20, 8 through 11 says this, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to your Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or your female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That's a long commandment. Two quick observations about the Ten Commandments. First, that this one, and the one not about worshiping idols, are by far the longest commandments with the most words used. It's just worth observing what God thought people needed a little bit more explanation of. Maybe a little bit more convincing. And then secondly, it's interesting because the other commandments don't contain justifications for themselves. It doesn't say don't murder because. It doesn't say don't steal because. It doesn't say don't lie because. But in this commandment, there's a reason given: because God rests. It's a callback to the first few pages of the Bible and the creation account. God looks at all of creation and says, hey, that's good work. And then he does what? He rests. Why? I thought God didn't get tired. We aren't told why, but I think I have a hint at the answer a bit later, so hang on to that thought. I have to ask, why do we uphold the other commandments but think of this one as optional? We don't have the same attitude towards the others. Don't murder, don't steal, don't cheat on your spouse. Check. Sounds good, God. Not going to do those. Don't lie, don't make idols. Still sounds good. Oh, keep a Sabbath day one day a week. Why does that feel like it's too much to ask? I think a major reason is cultural. A Sabbath seems like a quaint relic from the past, the horse and buggy days. Or it conjures up a time and place when nothing was open on Sundays, and you physically couldn't really do anything. It sounds like something that was good in the past, but it's simply just not practical now. But this is not true in every culture. There are cultures where rest, a siesta, is built into each day. I think we have a responsibility to ask ourselves, what is it that makes the idea of totally resting from work for a day seem impossible or impractical? And the follow-up question is, well, what do we do about it? I would love for you to think about this out loud with your family, with your friends, with your life group today or sometime this week. See what you come up with. What is it that makes the idea of totally resting from work for a day seem impossible or practical, and what are we going to do about it as a group, as a family? One reason it feels optional to us is that we Americans have a tiny obsession with being productive. In the 1960s, a Senate committee projected the American work week would be down to 14 hours by the year 2000. If you remember the cartoon TV show, The Jetsons, I do, That was set in 2062, by the way. And not only are we nowhere near having flying cars, I was promised flying cars by that show. We're not near having flying cars. We're also nowhere near the work week of that future, which was, in the Jetsons days, 9 hours. The vision for the future was that technological advancements would eliminate the need to work so hard. But instead, the opposite has happened. All of our technological advancements make it possible for us to work more. We can check and reply to email in the middle of the night, or while we're at the park with our kids. We can take a meeting anywhere. We can literally be doing something productive every waking hour of the day now. What an accomplishment. But is constant productivity and nonstop work what God is asking of us? Well, the answer is, I think you know, the answer is capital N, capital O. Let's close in prayer. Just kidding. But that's the answer is no. He does not want us to be nonstop productive. We need some help on this one. So we're going to take a closer look at this commandment to take a Sabbath day. And I hope we can transform how you read that commandment so you understand that this isn't something God is telling us to do to please him. No. And it's not meant to be something we check off our list to be good Christians. Also no. In the words of Jesus, Sabbath was made for the people, not people for the Sabbath. I want you to see how the commandment to rest reveals so much of God's character. How it shows the deep love and care that God had for the people it was first given to. And now to us, too, thousands of years later. So let's talk about the first audience of this commandment. If you heard these stories from the Old Testament before, you know that the Israelites, the people of God, were enslaved in Egypt for a long time by the Egyptian kings, the pharaohs. The book of Exodus gets into how God uses Moses to lead the Israelites out of slavery and out of Egypt. Just before Moses starts that whole deal, things have gotten really bad for the Israelites. Let's see this. Let's set the scene with what they are experiencing in Exodus 1. So they put slave masters over them, the Israelites, to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. Ugh. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. So they're being worked harshly. They're making bricks and building with bricks and working the fields. Their lives are bitter and hard because they were working so ruthlessly. Their lives are bitter because of how hard they're being worked. When Moses and his brother Aaron came before Pharaoh for the first time, this is what happens. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that what? So that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. Sheesh. But require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They're lazy. That's why they're crying out. Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder and for the people so that they may keep working and pay no attention to lies." So not only does Pharaoh not want to let them go out into the wilderness to worship their God, he makes their terrible situation worse by now making them gather the straw that goes into the bricks. And they better not even make one less brick than before, even though their workload has now doubled. And notice, too, what he says. He says they're crying out and asking you to go worship God because they're lazy. That's an interesting tactic we have seen across history and even today in some more subtle ways. I'm not overworking you. You just don't want to work hard. Today that might sound like, we understand you already put in 60 hours this week, but with the deadline coming up, everyone else on the team has committed to sacrificing and coming in on Sunday night or Saturday night. Pharaoh's saying to the people, your body, your labor, and your life belong to me. And don't forget that for one single second. Your life only has value because of the work you do. Your life has no other value. Well, the predictable happens, and the people are not able to keep up with their quotas. And let's continue on with our story where Pharaoh said, lazy, that's what you are, lazy. That's why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. So Pharaoh is actually asking more than is humanly possible of the Israelites. All in the name of what? Work. Productivity. Produce, produce, produce. And he continues to call them lazy. Pharaoh has dehumanized these people. They are only working bodies to him. They aren't individuals with hopes and dreams and families. They're brick-making machines. They're only worth what they can produce, and if they aren't constantly producing, they're lazy. A series a while back called Know Your Enemy, we learned about being able to recognize the strategies of the enemy wherever they are. Can you see the efforts of the enemy and how Pharaoh is treating the Israelites? In the words of Jesus, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Can you hear the stealing, the killing, and the destruction in the life in the way of Pharaoh? Now, let's get God's concept of Sabbath against this backdrop. Because the people who experienced all of this are the same people who are given the Ten Commandments after God, through Moses, gets the Israelites out of slavery. Think about how much more meaning the commandment for a Sabbath day has when we consider who that first audience was. They were people born into slavery. They were people who worked ruthlessly and without concern for their bodies or their lives. They were steeped in the way of Pharaoh, which says to the Israelites, the entire priority and worth of your life is measured in your work. Your identity is your work. I am your master, and your whole purpose is to work for me. You are lazy, and you want time off to go worship God. Let's contrast that with the way of God, the God of abundant life, the God who models rest for us after a job well done, making all the things at the very beginning of the Bible. Personally, I think that was why God rested, to model it for us, like a parent with a child. It's not just an arbitrary rule he hands down. God makes it a point to tell these people who have been stuck in a nonstop system of work to set aside a day each week not to work and to make it a rest unto the Lord, to make rest from work an act of worship. Let me say that again. God made resting from work an act of worship. This day each week is meant to be a gift to us and a delight to us, for both us and God. It's a blessing. Let's look at that commandment again. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Can you imagine what a gift hearing that must have felt like to that first audience? Can you imagine? And yet, how foreign it would be, because they were so used to working 24/7. Work had been their whole lives, and they had been told that not working was being lazy. That was what they were used to. Notice, too, God's concern for this for all people. You, your kids, your servants, your animals, the immigrants. All of you get a Sabbath. You're responsible for your family. You're responsible for your employees. You're responsible for the marginalized in your community, not getting overworked also. And all the animals as well. You get a Sabbath. You get a Sabbath. You get it. Yeah. Thanks, Oprah. This is better for everyone and everything in creation. And in giving this command, God is setting work into its proper place. Work is good. Work has a place, its place in the other days. Even in Eden, Adam and Eve were tasked with tending the garden. God is not saying that work is bad. But in crafting this rhythm of life for the Israelites, he is intentionally counteracting the way of Pharaoh. Work is good, but your identity is not your work. Work is good, but your purpose in life is not to make bricks. Work is good, but your reason for existing is not to labor. God is giving humans a day each week to remember who is on the throne over our lives and showing us what kind of king he is. The king who asks you to rest each week, a day each week, and call it holy. We see so much of God's character in those four verses, don't we? Especially in contrast with Pharaoh. So I said at the beginning that I thought God's care and love for that first audience of this commandment is for us too, thousands of years later. Why would I say that? Well, can we see how the way of Pharaoh is still alive and well in our time and place today? Can we see it? We aren't in bondage to an Egyptian king. Most of us aren't even clocking in and making bricks each day. No. But let's take a moment to ask ourselves some hard questions. Have I made productivity the measure of my life? Do I feel lazy if I'm not working, or do I feel like I have nothing to show for myself if I take a day off of all work? Is my work my identity? If we can answer yes to any of those questions, we just might have slipped into the way of Pharaoh when it comes to work. Don't feel bad about it. Make more bricks is the system we're living in. It's mostly unspoken. We have a lot of pressure, a lot of expectations when it comes to work, and that's both paid and unpaid work. Just think of how much time we spend making our yards and homes look like a certain way to measure up to some other standard of what others think or what others have. Or the pressures of making sure kids have all the lessons and all the sports so they and we can measure up. It's all work, work, work that feels like it will never end. Busy is the standard answer everyone is supposed to give when someone asks how they are. And wow, it's even woven into our identities. I know personally how the experience of losing a job or not working for a time can really mess with identity. And that's because we live in a time and place that leans towards the way of the Pharaoh. At one time, every one of those was yes for me. Every single one. And I'm not to say that I'm not perfect in hitting the mark on everyone every time either, but boy, it hurts me to think back to my 30-year-old self. If you can't work, what are you worth? If your job has been eliminated, what use are you? If you retired from a job you loved and found so much purpose in, who are you now? Living where and when we do, we need Sabbath so we can be reminded every single week that we are made in the image of God. And because of that, we have infinite worth, which has nothing to do with our ability to make more bricks. As we close, let's get practical. Sabbath is something that we can get very legalistic about. I know many of you probably have stories of getting yelled at if you mowed your lawn on a Sunday, or told you were going in a bad place if you got the Sunday paper. Happened to me. Yeah. I know of people who grew up with a Sabbath and they weren't allowed to do anything fun today. That's not the commandment. What? Did you see that anywhere in there? No. But that does sound like someone else in the Bible. In the Gospels, we see the Pharisees getting upset with Jesus because he heals people on the Sabbath. or because he and his disciples picked some grains of wheat to eat on the Sabbath? And in response, Jesus says the sentence, again, we quoted this earlier, the Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. It's not something to get legalistic about. That's what the Pharisees did, and Jesus rebuked them. It's meant to be a gift. It's meant to remind us that we have limitations, and it's God who keeps the world spinning, not us. It's meant to remind us that our work is not our identity, that we can just be and just be loved by God. It's meant to remind us that we are much, much more than brick-making machines. If you're not already doing this, I want to challenge you to truly rest from work in the way of a Sabbath, an intentional, holy rest that brings delight and joy and restores your soul. Take baby steps and experiment this week. Pick a day where you don't check your work email, not even once. Oh, no, I stabbed you in the heart. Or start with 3 hours. Set aside a day or half a day where you rest even from the nonstop chores of life. The dishes are going to be there tomorrow. So will the lawn. So will the laundry. Sabbath doesn't mean sit in the corner and read the Bible for 8 hours. That's not what it means. It also doesn't mean sitting on the couch and watching Netflix for 8 hours. What's life giving? Right? What's life giving during this time of Sabbath? What reminds you of God's goodness in life? How about a hike? How about a hike in the woods? How about laying in a hammock and listening to some worship music or running through the sprinkler with your child? How about going to a museum with your family or friends or by yourself? How about calling an old friend to catch up? How about making a delicious meal for you and your friends to gather and enjoy? How about sitting by the quiet water and let God restore your soul? Isn't that countercultural? Oh my gosh, I asked you to do these radical, revolutionary things. But accepting this gift of Sabbath and receiving it as a gift and not a burden means truly disconnecting from work, from chores, from the nonstop labor of our lives one day each week. I challenge you to try it and see what can happen when we just stop striving and let ourselves be present with God in the way that he has asked of us. I think you're going to be surprised by how something that seems so impractical and so unproductive can be so life-giving, so refreshing, and the exact opposite of the legalistic day of no fun you might have grown up with. We're going to show a brief video of some water, and I want you to use it as an opportunity for us to rest and just be in the presence of God. And when it's over, I'll lead us in prayer. Again, I encourage you to remove the legalistic notion you have of this and really look at it as a time to refresh. I have a friend of mine who told me on his Sabbath time, he even walks slower. He intentionally walks slower so that he can reflect and not, because have you ever gotten into a room and you don't know why you're there? Yeah, it's because we're so obsessed with getting whatever done that we were going to get done, and we didn't take time to just rest in God. So let's pray. Father in heaven, you are an example to us. We are made in your image. You've rescued us from the bondage of the Pharaoh. We still live in the time of oppressive, thinking of unproductivity as being lazy. Lord, I'm in the midst of people that love you. I'm in the midst of people that aren't lazy. And we all have the pressures to do more and more. And Lord, I'm asking that we not do less, but that we do more and more with you. Bless our work. Bless our retirement. but bless that Sabbath time with you. Make it holy as you are holy. In Jesus' name, amen.